couldn't even really figure out how this works together. And you may, when I get done with this, you may say, you know what, Pastor, that doesn't work together. So don't ever do that again. But after seeing that video, I know that I know exactly that God's in charge of this, and God has a message for you today. And I didn't even know. I guess they told me, but I just knew it was a long video. I never caught the title, that it was Facing the Giants. But the title of this sermon today is It's All or Nothing. It's All or Nothing. And if I had a subtitle, I would say It's Time to Get Radical. It's time to get radical. So turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, verse 15 through 18. And the scripture reads nothing about that. So he says, Brother, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Verse 17, chapter 3. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, that it should be that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Father God, we just come before you today, and Lord, we look to you today as our source. God, I know that the Spirit of God is moving in this place. I feel Him so heightened. And God, I'm just asking, Lord, that everyone in this place has a life-changing experience with the Spirit of God today. God, it is time. It is time that we give our all. And Lord Jesus, I ask, Lord, that it starts with our brain. It starts that we engage mentally and we make some good decisions today in this place. And Lord, live it, Lord, through every day of our life. Father, I need your help to speak your thoughts. I pray that Eric's thoughts would not enter into this sermon, but it would be your thoughts and your voice that these people would hear by the Spirit of the Lord. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I wanted to go back a little bit since we're talking about Galatians. Paul writes the book of Galatians. It's not written to one church. It's written to the churches of Galatia. So it's written to several churches. But he's got a main message here, and it's that we are saved by grace through faith. We are justified, which is a judicial term, meaning that you are declared righteous. Being declared righteous, can I just ask for, no, I won't do that. But most Christians never feel righteous because we're always messing up. But we don't walk by feeling. We walk by faith. So if I ask you if you feel righteous, I would expect to see very few hands. But if I ask you if you are righteous, I would expect to see every hand in this place. Yes, I'm righteous. Not because I'm doing things right, but by faith, I'm righteous because I'm covered in the blood of Jesus, and His righteousness is all I need, right? That was the message that Paul wanted to get to this church, because people were coming in and they were teaching them something contrary. They were saying, no, it's not just by faith. You got to do certain things. And Paul is very indignant. Matter of fact, just sort of skips over the fun part of the letter usually. Hey, how you guys doing? Hope everything's going well. He just jumps right to it. And he says, hey, we got something we got to address. Gets right into it. Grace is God's undeserved favor. You do not deserve God's grace. You've not done anything to deserve God's grace. God loves you and gave you His grace. And most of us understand that part of grace. We understand that it's the blessing of God. What we may not understand is grace is also an empowerment. So grace gives you that oomph that guy had to carry that other man across the field. That's grace. Grace tells you, go on, you can do it. There's more in your tank than what you believe. With my help, you're going to accomplish everything that I have for you, even though many times in yourself, you will think just like him, I can't do that. There's no way. And we give up way before because we're walking in our own strength. When God says, if you'll let me add my grace to your life, I will enable you to accomplish everything that I have for you. So Paul was bringing this thing to them. And God said in this, I came to deliver you from this evil age. Guys, if you thought it was evil there, wonder what he would think about today. The closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the worse it gets, the more evil it gets. And we have got to come out of this world. We have got to stand up and show this world that there is a righteousness from God that will bring you out mentally, physically, and spiritually, bring you out of this world and bring a separation between you and it. Paul goes to the, because he was undermined as a person, he goes to the Jerusalem council and he says, here's what the Lord has revealed to me and here's what I've been teaching. And they all said, well, we'll agree with that. But as he was there, as they were conversing, he noticed something about Peter, one of the leaders of the group, right? There was James and Peter and John, was the main three leaders. He noticed that Peter was being duplicitous, hypocrite. He was being a hypocrite. He was saying one thing with his mouth. He was saying, yes, we don't believe that those Gentile believers should have to be circumcised. We don't believe that they have to do that. But when the Jewish believers came in, he would slip away from the Gentile believers and move over towards the Jewish believers and begin to talk it out of the different side of his mouth, is what good old Southern people would say, right? And Paul called him on it. And he said, that ain't going to work. And it ain't going to work today either. There's a lot of hypocrisy in the church. No, I'm going to say it and tell you amen it. There's a lot of hypocrisy in the church. We need to get some things out of our life. So this world has something to look forward and to say, I need to go in this direction. We're not sending a clear message. So Paul said, well, is there anything that you would like for me to add to my message? And basically they said, there's nothing that we want you to add to your message. But we want you to remember the poor. He says that in Galatians 2. Now, when you back up into Acts chapter 15, he says there are four things that we want you to teach the church, the Gentile church. And that is to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things that are strangled, and from blood. So these were things that they said, well, you need to do these. Some of these, I believe, are just health-wise that God was sending a message. Hey, health-wise, you need to stop this. You don't need to do this. So Paul is in no way, now listen closely to me. Paul is in no way saying you are saved by grace so that you can live any old way you want to live. You're not saying, hey, you say this prayer with me and you walk in grace, and if you want to go back to the sin that you've been living in, that's okay, because it's now you're saved by grace. That is not it. Now, we sin. And the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, when you sin, if you sin actually, he says, you have an advocate with the Father. I think it's really important that he says if, not when. Because he's saying, I'm not expecting you to sin. But if that happens, you go to Jesus with it. Right? Thank God for that. I thank God, because we're not perfect, that if we sin, you see, I'm used to sinning. If we sin, we can go to him. But the message of the gospel is, I don't want you to sin. And you don't have to sin, because sin has no dominion over you. Why? Because of grace. Because of grace, you now have the power to overcome sin. And you may think that's a New Testament doctrine, but it's not. Because when Cain killed Abel, right before that, God spoke to him and he said, sin is crouching at your door, but you can master it. You don't have to go this direction, but I'm telling you, it's there and it's enticing you to do something, but you don't have to do it. So this is not a New Testament. This is a Bible doctrine. The devil didn't make you do it. Those of you that grew up in the 70s, let's quit blaming the devil for what you're just wanting to do. Quit sinning. So Jesus, or Paul begins to write, well, let me read this verse, 2 Timothy 2:19. He says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I love grace, but grace is not a license to sin. Jesus said in Galatians 3:13, He says that He bore the price, the curse of sin for you, so that the blessing of God, the blessing of Abraham on God on Abraham might come to you. So Treva told me last Sunday, she said, you just didn't cover that very well. So I will cover it just a little bit better. God spoke to Abraham. He said, there's 7 blessings I want to do for you. I want to make you a great nation. And he has become a great nation. That's Israel, by the way, if you don't know your Bible real well. Abraham's seed is the nation Israel, and it is a great nation. They have more scientists and revelation that comes out of the Jewish heritage than any other nation on the earth. Even though they're about the size of New Jersey. They're a tiny little place. And they have more people. What is that award that they win? I can't remember the... What is it? The Nobel Prize. They have more Nobel Prize than any other nation on the earth. More Nobel Prize winners. That's amazing. So God has done this for him. He said, I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. That's number 4. Number 5, I'll bless him who blesses you, and I'll curse, number 6, I'll curse those who curse you. And all the families of the earth, number 7, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. And that was because of Jesus. Now, Jesus came and said, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there is a curse on this earth because sin has entered this earth. But I want you to know, fellas, I'm taking the curse for you. I'm going to bear the shame and the death of the curse once and for all. I'm taking this so that the blessing that my father spoke upon Abraham will come down to each and every one of you. I'm telling you, you think you want your kids to be blessed? You think you want your kids to do well? You think you want your kids to be educated and have good things in life? Your Father in heaven wants so much more for you. He said a couple of things. He said, one, he said, I want you to be blessed. I want you to have the blessing of Abraham. Two, I want the Holy Spirit to come in you. Because Jesus died, He then was able to send the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon people, but He couldn't come into people. He came on them like He would Samson, and they would do great feats. They would do great things for God because the Spirit of God came on them and empowered them. But in the New Testament, because Jesus went to the cross, it allowed then the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, to come down into earth and to enter into your body. So that's why 1 Corinthians says, your body is the temple of the Lord. He says in 4, he says, You have this treasure in this earthen vessel. Even though this old clay pot is cheap, it's not worth a whole lot. There is something inside of the believer that's from God that will change your life, and it's my spirit. It's an awesome, awesome thing that God has done for us. So today he starts off and he starts talking about earthly contracts. And he says, even your contracts, the contracts that you... I looked over at Carla. My eyes caught hers for just a second. She's a realtor. She writes contracts all the time. The contracts that she writes and that she signs, and both the buyer and the seller signs, the buyer nor the seller can leave that room and then say, well, you know, I don't really like this part. I think I'll just mark this line out, and I think I'll change this. No, no, no. That's civil law. That will get you into a courtroom in a heartbeat. You'll get sued. Why? Because a contract is very, very important. You can't just change it. And that's what Paul was saying. Your contracts are important. You can't change them. It's going to bring you bad things. But the contract that God has written, let's not even call it a contract. Let's call it a covenant, because it's cut in blood. It's an irrevocable, sacred covenant of God that God says, listen, you can base your life on my promise. I will give you a promise that I will keep forever, and it's called a blood covenant. I'll tell you, we stand up and we talk about this word and we discuss it in Sunday school, and sometimes I think, we never get it. We never understand that if I will understand, that's an irrevocable covenant of God. I can base my life. I can say, God, you said this, and I will believe it till I die. Those people get results. You guys got me riled up. He said, the seed of Abraham. He goes in and he says, I want you to notice, I didn't say seeds, because it's not many. It's one. The seed, singular, of Abraham is Jesus Christ. That reinforces that there is one way to be saved. That there is one true person. There's not many ways to heaven. There is one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. He is the seed of Abraham that God placed miraculously in a woman. I'm having a hard time breathing. God has done such remarkable things. He goes on. He talks about the blessing of Abraham. He talks about the blessing of the Holy Spirit in you. And then he adds to it in these four scriptures. And he says, he talks about the covenant, how you can believe what God has said. And then he says, there's one more thing I want to add to this thing. There's one more thing that you need to understand, Galatia, that God has died to give you. It's an inheritance. You see, before you get your inheritance, someone has to die. I'm telling you, for a long time, Christians, we had this wrong. We thought, well, I get my inheritance when I die. But no, you don't get your inheritance when you die. You get your inheritance when someone who loves you dies. Someone loved you enough to die for you, and he left you his last will and testament. And in that, that's being read by a lawyer today to tell you the good things that are to come of your inheritance. Your inheritance maybe is partly heaven. That's part of the inheritance that we're getting. But there are things that we can have on earth that's part of our inheritance that he wants us to have and to walk in. And when the more we walk in the blessing of God, the more the earth will look at us and say, something's different about them. There's just something. The world has it titled. They call it the Midas touch. You ever notice that guy's got the Midas touch? Everything he touches turns to gold. I believe that's the Christian touch. And I'm not talking about gold as money. I'm just saying when Christians get involved, the blessing comes into the room. When Christians walk together in this room, the Spirit of God comes into the room. That's why God says when two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. The blessing of God is in us and on us and works through us so that when we come together, He is here. And when we allow Him to affect our lives, to touch our lives, and to bring His blessing, not so that we can build bigger bank accounts and have more and more and more things, so that we can be a testament to this world on how good Daddy is. Hebrews 9:15 says, "For this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death," means it cost Him, "for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance." Then Titus 3:5-7, he says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of the eternal life." If you understood that verse, listen to me very closely. If you would just comprehend that verse, all negativity would be gone from your lips. You would quit talking about the things that you cannot do. And you would start believing that you can do anything as long as He is in it. If He directs me to it, and He tells me I'm to do this, I believe I will be successful in all areas of my life when God directs me. Why? Because I'm so wonderful? No, because He's so wonderful. Because He's so powerful. Let me show you this. In John chapter 10, verse 9, there's a verse that says Jesus is the door. Some version says Jesus is the gate. I looked at that verse, I can't tell you how many hundreds of times, and I thought that is the most ridiculous verse in the Bible. Jesus is the door. I thought, what? Who calls himself a door? I mean, that just didn't make sense. Until you get to understanding, He's saying, "I'm the gateway to the blessing of God." There are things that God has in store for you that you will not get in any other method. You cannot get the blessing of God unless you go through Jesus. So we've got to quit thinking about all the other things. Not about works of righteousness. It's not about what you do. It's not about what you don't do. It's about Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes upon Him. He will direct you. He'll empower you to do whatever He's called you to do. I'm going to need oxygen before this is over. I feel like somebody's on my back and I'm crawling back. Isn't it an amazing thing? He gave us so much insight in this scripture. We don't catch it all. Jesus is the gate. Can I just say, let's open the gate. Let's open the gate and allow the blessing to come through. Amen. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 and 46, there's two parables that Jesus taught. It's the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price. He says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all he had and he bought it." pearl, great price. You're out there, you find something. You find gold in them, those in their heels, right? And all of a sudden you realize, I need to buy that heel. I need to own that heel. So you don't take that gold out of that heel until you purchase it. And when you purchase that heel, then you go back and you begin to retract the thing of value that you saw. If only the church would understand this. If only the church would understand the value and the treasure that we have in Jesus, we would sell everything else and we would devote our life to knowing Him, to retract the treasure that's in Him. Does this make sense? There is something so precious in Jesus beyond religiosity. You're going to have to seek for it. It's going to cost you a little energy. It's going to cost you some time and talent, possibly even money. He said, but when you seek for me, you'll find me. That's a promise of God. I find that Christians get just enough, a little dab of Dewis. We get just enough so we can set our butt on a chair in the church and feel comfortable about ourselves. I'm not going to hell. Well, bless God. I'm so happy you're not. Who are you taking to heaven with you? How much more does God want to do in your life than just take you to heaven? Does God want you in heaven? Absolutely. He created heaven for you. He didn't create hell for you. He created hell for the demonic spirits, for Satan and his gang. It was never created for one of us to go there. But the real value, I'm not preaching heresy, the real value of Jesus is not heaven. It's Christ in you. The hope of glory. It's what He can do in a normal, maybe even not terribly normal person. Because I know some of you, I had to throw that out there. Are you willing to seek for it? Are you willing to sell everything and devote yourself to finding the treasure that's in Christ? In 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23, there's a story of a king who was made king over Judah when he was 8 years old. You don't have to turn there. You can read it later. Just maybe write that down. It's in Chronicles also. 2 Kings 22 and 23. The young man's name was Josiah. He became king when he was 8 years old. But about 10 years later, when he's 18, he sends a priest to the tabernacle, to the temple. And that priest comes out and he found something very precious, the word of the Lord. And he took that and he said, I need to let the king see this. And he took the word of the Lord and he took it to Josiah. Now, Josiah was a good king. Josiah had done several things right in the first 10 years, but after this, his life totally changed. Do you realize you may be sitting on the church pew today thinking all is well with my soul, and today you could make a decision that everything about you would change and you'd become solely sold out for Jesus Christ, and I'm telling you, your life will never look the same. Hilkiah was the priest. And he found this and he went and he read it to the king. And the king tore his robe in distress because he realized it was a word from the Lord that God was angry with Judah. And there was things coming in Judah's future that were not good. Total destruction. They were going to be basically ransacked and become slaves and servants. And Hezekiah, I think so, there's such a relation between this and America today. Thank God, I believe we have a president that's listening to the voice of the Lord. It's trying to change the culture of our land. You don't have to like that. You don't have to agree with it, but you just heard it. So he says, we got to do some things. There's some things that we need to do. And I'm going to tell you, Josiah got just a little bit radical. Josiah, first of all, he went to the temple of God and he said, I want all these articles of idol worship. I want them wiped out. I want them taken from this temple. Get this place clean. So they come out. They bring all this stuff out of the temple that had been used for idol worship that was just being stored in the house of God. My goodness, that'd preach. Is that me dinging? Oh, Sarah Witt, she's wanting to... Leave me alone. He brings all the idol worship elements out and then he burns them outside of Jerusalem. He didn't just bring them out. He brought them out and burned them. I believe there's some things in your house that probably ought to be brought out and burnt. He brings them out. He burns them. He takes the ashes and he grinds them up. And then he throws the ashes on the grave of the common people. He removed the idol worshiper priest. He tore down the ritual booths of the temple prostitutes. He desecrated the altar where they had been doing child sacrifices. Yes, Judah, God's people, who was told never to offer a child to an idol, began to offer their children as sacrifices. Yes, Americans who know the blessing of God, who understands that we are here for one reason, and that's because God called it into being, and God bless us, about 30 or 40 years ago, we started sacrificing our children to Satan. It's called abortion. There were horses that were dedicated to the idol worshipers. He removed the horses that were dedicated to the sun god and burnt the chariots. He took the bones of the priests that were buried already, dug up their graves, burned them on the altar, and defiled them. He executed all the priests of the high places, and he burned their bones. He did this in every town through Judea. He went, he took all the mediums, all those psychics, he took them out, the household gods, told people to clean their house out, took them out, and he burned them all. I think it's interesting. He burned them, and then he'd take the ashes, and he'd grind them up, and then he'd take them, and he'd throw them over the graves. Then they kept the Passover feast like they had never kept it before. Sacrificed 30,000 animals that day, I believe. And we think we're doing something big because we got up and come to church. Well, bless God. Woo, he's happy with me today, isn't he? I'm going to go home and watch a dirty movie. But for an hour and a half this morning, I did something really special. Tomorrow I'm going to cuss and swear and I'm going to throw my weight around. I'm going to have a little temper fits. But today, I put my best clothes on. I got up and I brushed my teeth. Oh, bless your heart. And we thank you for that, really. He took everything out of the temple. He said, let's cleanse that house. He burned it. He took the ashes and he ground them up. He dug up dead priest bones that were idol worshipers. And he burned their bones. He ground them up. And he threw them out of the city. People standing around thought King Josiah probably had lost it. Whoa. God might be off his rocker just a little bit. Can I ask you a question? When's the last time somebody thought that you might be a little unstable on the religious side? I'm glad to see a few hands. Because I thought it about you several times. But no. I'm going to tell you, most Christians aren't accused of that anymore. Because we are walking a line. I've done something holy today. That means I'm going to sin tomorrow and get by with it. Woo-hoo-hoo. I believe with all my heart, God is calling us out. And He's calling us some radical thoughts and radical obedience. And it's by grace that we're going to obtain that radical obedience. And you're going to be happier than you've ever been in your life because you're selling out to Him. Josiah was radical. And let me just tell you, he turned the judgment of God. God says, I'm still bringing my judgment, but it's not going to be in your lifetime, son, because I would never dishonor your name. You haven't done anything just really great because you get up and go to church. A large part of our society is doing that. And a large part of them are still going to hell. Talked about in Sunday school, you say you believe. James wrote to the church, I got news for you. The devils believe too. And they're taking it one step further than you. They shudder. They shudder at the belief of God. Christians, God's calling us out. I'm telling you, I know this in my spirit. God is calling this church out, and He's calling us to radicalness. Not just to be crazy, not to do stupid things, to be sold out to Jesus Christ. Allow Him to lead your life. Quit making decisions and then asking God to bless it. Start asking the Lord, what decision does He want you? What decision, God, is blessed? We just do our own things and then say, God, bless this, bless this. God said, I ain't in that. How can I bless something I'm not in? You're on your path. You're not on my path. My blessing stays on my path. And when you walk on my path, you'll walk in the blessing. I've had Christians coming to me say, they know they're living in sin. Whatever that sin is. Asking me to say a prayer of blessing over them. Let me tell you, I have faith, but I don't have that much faith. God doesn't bless those things. He can't bless that. He would be schizophrenic if He blessed it. God has a way that's blessed. And you need to walk in that way. And before you make your decisions and ask Him to bless you, why don't you pray about the decisions? God, is this the way you want me to go? Or is this the way? And you don't hear nothing. Stand still. Don't move until He talks to you. Because I find that God's a pretty big talker. If I will shut up. You know, He's quite a gentleman. He rarely interrupts. So as long as you're talking, He will be quiet. That's good preaching from the Spirit of God. I'm telling you, you need to turn the stinking radio off. Shut the TV down. Get alone with God. And say, I'm not making a decision until you give me direction. And then, and I'm going to tell you, God is faithful. God wants to talk to you. God wants to direct you. But He wants your whole heart. I feel today that God is saying, I am sick. I am sick and tired of people giving me a piece of them. I am not in it. I'm going to tell you one thing. If my wife is faithful 99.9% of the time, but just every once in a while she just wants to have a fling, I'm going to tell you, I'm not into that. I want 100% obedience. I mean, I would like that, but... I don't even have that much faith. Ooh, am I going to pay for that one? I want 100% faithfulness. And let me tell you, she does too. She does too. And if my wife gets sick and she cannot have sex any longer, I'm going to be really blunt. That does not give me permission to be unfaithful. My faithfulness is not on that. My faithfulness is a vow that I made to God. And I'm going to tell you, God calls in James, the book of James, I believe it's chapter 4, He says, you adulterous people, when you put the ring on that says, I am married to Jesus, and you go out slutting with the world, He says, I've violated a covenant trust. And the same way any man in the house or woman in the house would say, I won't tolerate that. So God says that. I will not tolerate my people being adulterous people. Come out of the world. Be separate, says the Lord. You wonder why things are not happening in your life, and I'm telling you today, it's time to get radical. It's time to sell out with Jesus. It's time to buy in or get out. Oh, that's a way to build the church, isn't it? Woo, bless God. I would rather have 12 faithful people as every pew filled with unfaithful people. Oh, me. I want you to stand with me. I know that God has orchestrated this today. But I don't know what's going on in your household. Old country song. No one knows what goes on behind closed doors. Got news for you. God does. And God sent a messenger into the house today to say, I won't tolerate it any longer. God, guys, I believe this with all my heart. God is saying, I'm sick of it. I will not tolerate this unfaithfulness. I will not tolerate this sin any longer. It's time to get clean. I'm not going to ask and start listing pet sins. Because one's as bad as the other. But if there's things in your heart that you know you need to take out of the temple of the Lord, you need to burn them, grind them to ashes, and then scatter them on the graves of the deceased. It's pretty radical. What are you tolerating in your house today? What are you tolerating in the temple of the Holy Ghost? Is it worth going to hell over? Is it worth missing your inheritance? Missing the blessing of God? I don't think so. You know, as I look across your faces, some of you are getting it, and some of you just dismissed me a long time ago. Some of you are so calloused to the presence of God, it breaks my heart. This is a very serious moment. This may be a life-death moment in your life. Are you going to continue with Jesus and make Him Lord? Are you going to go down the path of man? The path of man leads to destruction. It breaks my heart that some would not choose life. I don't know what else to say. If you would, close your eyes, bow your head, And I am bowing my head and closing my eyes with you because this is not any of my business. This is between you and the Holy Ghost. But I just want to let you know, I'm putting both hands up. I have decided to follow Jesus. Though no one goes with me, I will go it alone. I will not tolerate sin in my life any longer. I will not make excuses for sin in my life any longer. I ask the Holy Spirit to cleanse my heart and to renew my mind in Him. I come to the altar of the Lord and I ask Him to burn and grind and remove those things, those evil practices, those idolatry things, those things that led me to adultery. God, forgive us. There are some of you, you'd be better off if you take a sledgehammer to your phone because of what you are doing with it. It's going to cost you your soul. If you can't control it, don't own it. Because right now it owns you. Forgive us, Jesus. Forgive us. I pray the Holy Spirit of God would cleanse our hearts. At this moment in time, it's very possible that you are wondering about your salvation. If you want to refresh your salvation, your commitment to God, I think it's a wonderful opportunity to do that. If you'll pray a prayer something like this, Jesus, please forgive me. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to follow you. It's my desire to live for you all the days of my life. You are the number one priority of my life. And I dedicate my life to you. Forgive me for my past and cover me in the blood of Jesus. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Amen.